Good morning.
Good morning.
Going to talk about what happened to Stephen. Not the final part, but just this beginning part. It's a successful smear campaign. You ever heard of a smear campaign? The person I think of is Jordan Peterson, who was a professor of clinical psychology at the University of Toronto. And just like Stephen, he was a very good speaker. And people had a really difficult time, even though they disagreed with him, to answer his arguments. You can see all kinds of clips of things on YouTube these days, on the internet. And so one of the interviews that he was having with a British journalist, a woman, and she'd be going along and she was just chomping at the bit to, you know, put him in his place. And after 10 or more minutes, she was and he was being so rational and so reasonable that she couldn't answer him. And she said, we'll have to come back there later. I just can't think of what to say right now. That's a little bit what was happening to Stephen. These people were trying to argue with him as he was telling them about Christ. And he was just arguing so well. And it says, by the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him. And they were getting really, really frustrated. And so today when that happens, just like with Jordan Peterson, people start a smear campaign. And they start calling them all kinds of names and saying that he belongs to this part of society and, you can't trust him and do anything. And they tried to have him barred from teaching at University of Toronto. And eventually he resigned because of all the pressure and because he didn't want people who were graduating under his leadership to get jobs and not be tarred with the same brush. Lots of people have really good arguments or really good things to say, but people don't want to hear. As we'll see later on, not this time, but when the Sanhedrin finally decided that they'd had enough of Stephen, they didn't want him talking anymore, they started to go, and closed their, put their hands over the ears, and they rushed him out of town and started to stone him until he died. A lot of people today don't do the stoning, but they sure do the covering their ears and don't want to hear. There's a particular MP in Ottawa who just has that ability to keep right on the point when everybody else wants to slip off into something else. He was in a committee meeting about they were bringing forth this bill, and he said, okay, where's the money coming from? And so they just kept slipping off sideways. Well, that's the finance department's problem. And he said, no, come on, you're presenting this bill. Where's the money coming from? And I think you can probably see that on YouTube as well. And they couldn't answer him. And so they adjourned the meeting. It even happens in churches. Do you know churches can get into fights? People in the churches can get into fights. Some of them want one way and other people want this way. And when the Holy Spirit isn't working in their lives, then they can get in a real mess. And when I was at Bible school in Toronto, I went to this church, I was looking for one, and I went to prayer meeting and it was a really good time. People were friendly and it was a good message and a good time of prayer. But I went back on Sunday and the head deacon or elder resigned and wouldn't look at the pastor, wouldn't talk to the pastor, and he just stomped up and he stomped back down again. And later I found out that there was a huge fight because some wanted to keep the pastor and some wanted to get rid of him. And the campaign was so bad that it was a smear campaign. And people would phone other people up and say, you got to vote with us. or we'll tell people that you're cheating on your wife. Can you imagine that in a church? That's not honoring to the Lord by any means. So people today have the same kind of a problem, and we see it a lot in politics. What happens to opposition politicians in places like Russia? Right. Or they get thrown into jail and accused of different things. Kenya has an election on August 9th. And in the last couple of years, it hasn't been a pleasant time, and people have been killed and there's been all kinds of violence. People want their own way. They want to silence the opposition so they can get on with the way that they like it. And oftentimes they go through this smear campaign. And that's what happened for Stephen. These members of the synagogue of the freedmen couldn't answer Stephen's wisdom. So what's the way to get rid of him? They bribed some people to say or accuse him of blasphemy against Moses and against God. That's pretty serious. Now, in the scriptures, the Old Testament, if you gave false witness, remember that's one of the Ten Commandments? You shall not bear false witness. So if you perjure yourself accusing someone and it's found out, whatever would have happened to the guy you were lying about would happen to you. So it says they persuaded men to lie, to say these things. So how do you persuade people when it's going to be your life if you're found out? I think some money passed hands. So when you do a smear campaign, you got to figure out, who can we get to lie about this guy? And what can we really accuse him of that will just make everybody mad against him? I've heard comments about this MP that he's a racist and that he's a fascist and he's this and he's that. And it's even in the press. It's crazy. They want to stir up trouble. And you remember in the reading that Stephen had been performing great miracles and signs and wonders among the people in Jerusalem. So what do you think their attitude towards Stephen was, the people? I think they liked him. They respected him. They thought, wow, this guy's great. And it says that the people who stirred up lies, and they were stirring up trouble amongst the people. So these formerly friendly people, they are turning them against Stephen. And then they told about, they took it into the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who were highly respected by the people. Stirring up trouble. Not a happy time for Stephen. So here's the outline. The charges were Stephen is a blasphemer against Moses and God. We'll see how they did that. And then the high priest, when they made it to the courtroom, he said, are these charges true? So we'll look to see if those charges were true. And then I want us to look a little bit further using the New Testament to think about what were the implications of Stephen's actual teaching. Okay, so let's start with the smear campaign. Luke's really clear. He says these men were false witnesses, and that there were people who were persuaded to tell lies. So those were the bribes. And what were they saying? They said, we've heard this guy talk, and he never stops speaking against this holy place. That's the temple. That's the courtroom. And against the law. So Stephen's always talking against the temple and against the law. And then we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. Okay, so he's blaspheming. The charges were against the law, against the temple, and against Moses. That's the death penalty. So that was 2,000 years ago. Think along the lines of this century in the past 20 or 30 years. If anyone who was Islamic felt that Muhammad, the Prophet, or the Quran was being spoken against, what's been the reaction? Riots, especially in France, murder attempts, mobs. You kind of get the idea that when you have a charge of blasphemy against you, whether it's Islamic or Jewish back in the New Testament times, that was a really serious charge. And you could lose your life. Do you remember in Acts 21 when Paul and Luke and some others came back to Jerusalem after their last missionary journey? And they came to the church, to James, who was the pastor, and he said, listen, we've heard a lot from people who live in Asia and in Greece. They've come back and sent reports that you are teaching people not to obey Moses. And he said, we know that you are going to the Gentiles, and we're so pleased that they are turning to the Lord. But the Jews think that you're not really a Jew anymore, and we want you to do something to prove that you are. And so go into the temple and take a vow along with these other people who have to have a vow. And it was for purification, so for ceremonial uncleanness. So that was something that you came in contact with, something that was unclean. And for many Jews, being in contact with Gentile, a non-Jewish person, made them unclean. So go in this and do your week of purification, and everybody will know that you're still a good Jew. Well, that didn't work, because some people came who were from these areas, and they just started a mob accusing Paul of even bringing a non-Jew person into the temple and defiling the temple. And they were about to kill Paul on the spot when the Roman soldiers came in and rescued Paul. So that's the smear campaign against Stephen. Now, Stephen's teaching is not recorded in the scriptures or anywhere else that we know of, so we don't really know what he said. But Luke tells us very plainly that the charges were lies and they were false witnesses. But we know that Stephen taught about Jesus. I mean, all the apostles, that was what they taught, about Jesus. So we can look at what Jesus said about the temple and the law and the customs, and then we might get an idea of what Stephen had been teaching. So, first thing, Jesus is going to destroy the temple. Did Jesus ever say he was going to destroy the temple? Remember when Jesus was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin? And one of the charges against them was that he said that he could destroy the temple and then build it again in 3 days. When Jesus actually said, you destroy this body or this temple, talking about himself, and in 3 days I will rebuild it again. So it was miscommunication. And the false witnesses didn't succeed. They couldn't agree. And so the high priest, who was the head of the court at that time, was really frustrated. None of the witnesses against Jesus agreed. So certainly Jesus did not teach that he would destroy the temple, but he was talking about his body. Now, if you go a little bit further past this time, what do we know by the phrase, the body of Christ? What's the body of Christ? We are. Yeah, the church is the body of Christ. Okay? So, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, do you not know that we ourselves are the temple of God? The body of Christ is the same thing as the temple of God. We are, as the body of Christ, God's temple. So maybe there was a little bit of understanding or misunderstanding on the part of the ones who were accusing Stephen. Did Jesus speak against the law? Does he ever say, don't listen to the law anymore? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he said, not even one little part of a letter or a brush stroke of the letter will fall away. All of it will come to pass. So Jesus was right up there saying, no, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish. He wasn't against the law. And in fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. So he's not going to destroy or speak against the law when it actually speaks of him. And on the resurrection eve, he told the disciples that it's written about me in the Old Testament, including the books of Moses and the prophets and the writings or the Psalms. So Jesus never spoke against the law, only respectfully to Moses. Now, one thing that they probably thought was no difference than the law was Jesus will change the customs handed down by Moses. This is one of the other accusations against Stephen. Customs are not the same thing as the law. And they were wrong in saying that these customs were handed down through Moses. But Moses said one thing, but you know that game telephone? The old game telephone where someone writes something down or whispers into somebody's ear, and then they pass it on to the next person, they pass it on to the next person, they pass it on to the next person. And at the very end, they come up with, and this is what they said, and the person says, and starts laughing, I didn't say that, I said this. That's very much the way the customs that were handed down from Moses. They started out as a law, such as keep the Sabbath day holy. And what people added on to says, well, we can't do work on the Sabbath. So what kind of work can't we do? Well, if we go for a walk, it would be work if we went more than a mile. Okay, so if we go out on the Sabbath day and we walk more than a mile, we're guilty of breaking the Sabbath. We can't heal anyone who's sick on the Sabbath. That would be work. And they had about 37 categories of what work was on the Sabbath. And these were the things that were called the law or the customs of the law. And Jesus didn't have a whole lot of good to say about that. Do you remember all of the Pharisees who criticized the disciples? They were walking through less than a mile, but walking through a wheat field, and they were hungry. So they took the kernels off the wheat plant and they kind of went like this to separate out the chaff and blew it away, and then they munched on them. And the critics who were out on their Sabbath day walk said, oh, look what they did. They broke the law. And Jesus said, oh, for goodness sakes, you guys, don't you know that even in the temple on the Sabbath day that the priests are working, you have done this, and you have narrowed your view of what God's command is right down to the point where you're not showing anybody any mercy. You're just, oh, look at you, damn you. That's basically what they were saying. You have violated the commands that God has given to us through Moses. What did Jesus say? He said, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, you don't understand the Old Testament. Many times, there was many applications, and in one of them, he said, you have elevated traditions of the elders so much that by them you prevent people from actually obeying God. Kind of a very, very, very strict fundamental sect in Judaism. And Jesus said, I would rather you show mercy than to make somebody else sacrifice something that is absolutely innocent for them. And you're condemning them, you're condemning the innocent. So, were the charges true against Stephen, against Jesus? No, unless they're talking about the tradition of the elders. So at this point in Acts, Luke is coming to the beginning of the mission to non-Jewish people. And as a result, the understanding of the gospel for the Jews had to change a little bit so that people could understand its implications for them. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and that wisdom. And we are filled with the Spirit as Christians, and we have a written record of the Spirit's acts in the book of Acts. So Stephen was thinking ahead by the Spirit, and we can look back in time to see what happened because of the Spirit. So a conclusion through all of this, if you carry things forward about the temple, temple's not there anymore. Hasn't been since 70 AD. And by the look of things, with the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic temple on top, they're not going to allow a Jewish temple to be built right beside it. So, where is the temple? Well, Jesus replaces the temple. In Christ's body, that's the temple. We are the temple of God. God meets with us together, and we meet with him in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was walking and talking about the temple, he said, "Someone greater than the temple is here." Jesus is greater than the temple. And he is our access. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? She said, "We worship on this mountain here in Samaria, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem on that mountain." And Jesus said, "The time's coming when neither of us will worship on a mountain. It won't be this one or that one, because God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth." And that's why we are here today, to worship Jesus, to worship the Father through the Holy Spirit in spirit and truth. I want to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus..." Wait a minute. Could the ordinary Jewish person enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple, bringing the blood to put on the altar? Only one person. That was the high priest. But it says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the veil," or the curtain. And the new way is through the curtain, which is his body. So the picture is, you know, there's that big heavy curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And you had to go underneath the priest, and they had a rope tied around his ankle, so that if he touched anything and died, they could pull him out without going in there themselves. But it says now, as Christians, Jesus is the separation between the holy place and the most holy place, and we can enter through him. He's the gateway through the veil. It's his body that allows us to have access to the Father. And it says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So Jesus replaces the temple. He is now our access to the Father. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And it's not once a year. Only one person can do it. It's open for all of us at any time. Amazing. Now, what about the law? Do we have to obey the law today? Well, there are certain things that we have to, like do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, all of those ones. But all of the other stuff that was distinctly Jewish ceremonies and stuff, Jesus tells us that he fulfills the law. He said, I have not come to abolish the law, in Matthew 5:17, I've come to fulfill it. Well, that's a good thing, because we could never fulfill it. We could never keep it. But Jesus did. He fulfilled it for us. And as a consequence, his righteousness is given to us. And there's no condemnation for us who can't keep the law. It's gone because of Jesus. He's fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. In Romans 8, the first four verses, there's a mighty chorus. Paul is in chapter 7, has been saying, oh, I can't keep the law. Who's going to deliver me from this awful death and problem? And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because what the law could not do, because it was weak through our flesh, God did in sending Jesus to die in our place. Jesus replaces the temple, Jesus fulfills the law, and Jesus desires mercy, not tradition. If we ever get to the point where our traditions, and Baptists have traditions, every church have traditions, and if we ever get to the point where our traditions are saying, you can't come in here, we don't want you here. You're the kind of person that God says you're condemned. I mean, that's not welcoming. That's not showing mercy. Who are we to judge? Over and over in the New Testament, who are we to judge? God's the one who judges. We're the ones who are supposed to tell people about the good news so they can escape God's judgment. Okay, so a little bit for us. Now, suppose someone came along, spoke against their church, spoke against the scriptures, and maybe they were speaking against some tradition that we have. Hopefully it's not potlucks or barbecues, because I like those traditions. But maybe they would speak against those things. So, come and join us. Invite them to eat with us. Yeah, good. And what if they're really persuasive in their speech and we can't think up of a good argument against them? I can't respond to you, but Jesus said we have to love everyone. Even the ones that we consider our enemies, we have to treat them kindly. Boy, oh boy, that's not easy. How is it helpful to us to know that Jesus is our meeting place? Instant access in prayer? Yep. We don't have to make a long trip to Jerusalem to visit the temple. I wouldn't have to drive all the way down from Cambridge to here. I can be with God through Jesus. We have instant access through him. So what happens if this thing burns down?
File for insurance.
Yeah.
Rebuild.
It's
just a building.
It's just a building. What happens during COVID? When you can't go.
We resume Zoom.
Because we are the church. It doesn't depend on a building. And I know that we were all brought up to think that this is the house of God. And we even talk about that. And when we're little kids and we're running around and someone said, hey, you can't do that in church. This is the house of God. Really? People aren't going to be running around in heaven? When we were in Pastor in Mount Forest, they decided to make the auditorium a multi-purpose room. And so we could have the youth in there play games and all kinds of stuff. And then on Sunday, the chairs would come in and we'd use it for a worship center. So the first time that one of the young boys was for youth night was playing games, and he ran up the wall and down, and he cut his hand on the little thing that went around the thermostat. And so he got some spots of blood on the wall. And Joan and I kind of looked at each other and said, I think we might hear about that. And we did. And we had to say very plainly, this is not God's house. And we made this room to be used for many different purposes. And the kids were having fun. They weren't disobeying God, or they weren't, you know, blaspheming. This is not God's house. We are God's house. That's important. So why is it important to you that Jesus fulfilled the law? What kind of sacrifices could they offer? I know there are different animals and so on, but what had to be true about the animal? Well, eventually, but before they brought it to be a sacrifice.
No blemishes.
It couldn't be a lamb that was deformed or had a broken leg or anything like that. And Jesus is the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And he had to be perfect. And in order to be perfect, he had to fulfill all of the law. Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law. He was a perfect sacrifice which was accepted by God on our behalf. I want one more passage and one more question. And what about our traditions? Do you know our traditions are like expectations? When we have a tradition, that means we expect people to follow that tradition, and we're all kind of doing the same kinds of things. And we expect people to do that. And what happens if someone doesn't do according to our expectations? Have they sinned against God? Well, it depends on what they did, but if it's just your tradition, no, it's not. And it depends on how we react. Do we react with mercy? You know, Jesus said, go away and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He says, don't condemn the innocents. Maybe they didn't know about our tradition. And does it really matter? Those are good things to think about. Okay, so the last passage is Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone. But our God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what could be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are not only part of the household of God, we look to Jesus as our house.